I think the kids are already gone anyway, aren't they? Yeah. Any of y'all remember that show? How old were you? You remember that? It ran from, what, 66 to early 70s. Mission Impossible. That's what this is with Jonah and with us. You know, when you look at it, for God, number one, to get us to repent is almost impossible. And we're going to see, we don't talk about it this week. We'll talk about it in the fourth chapter. But even though Jonah this week gives in and does what God, you know, he had to get his attention through the death water experience. He finally turned around and was willing to go do what he was supposed to do, but still didn't like it. Remember what happens in chapter 4? He goes and pouts and gets mad. We're not going to talk about that part of it today, but it's amazing that God would continue to give us second chances whenever, you know, we really don't deserve them, and he surely didn't. He should have died in the whales or the fish, whatever fish it was, if it's a great white or whatever it was, he should have died in there. But God in his mercy gave him another chance. I read where one man was going to see the doctor. He'd been quite sick, and the doctor came back into the room where he was after they had been doing extensive tests, and he told him, he said, you know, I hate to tell you, but they ain't the use in kind of, you know, beating around the bush. You know, it doesn't look good, and you're going to be dead pretty soon. You know, that's my evaluation. You're just not going to make it. So he said, I just want you to know right up front, that's what I think. So he just said, okay, just quietly. He said, well, is anything I can do for you? Is anybody that you'd like to, you know, for me to get for you or help you some way? He said, yeah. He said, who can I get for you? He said, another doctor. We call that a second what? Opinion. Yeah, you don't always go with the first one. And but God gave Jonah a second chance, and he does for us quite often. Charles Spurgeon said, faith and obedience are bound up in the same bundle. Isn't that amazing? He who obeys God trusts God, and he who trusts God obeys God. And Jonah is a perfect example of us because every one of us has our Nineveh, and every one of us has our Tarshish that we run to, and it's an amazing, I think, a mission impossible almost. Well, if God wasn't in the picture, it would be, but then it almost seems that way, to get us to the point where we realize that we need to do something different. And sometimes it takes that dead water experience that Jonah had to open our eyes. In chapter 3 is what we're looking this morning. It says the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Why? It came in chapter 1. It says the word of the Lord came to Jonah. Same commands. Arise, go. He arose the first time in chapter 1 and went in the opposite direction. Now he's been spit up on the land, and God speaks to him again. He says, get up. Same imperative verbs. Go. Hasn't changed. To the great city of Nineveh, and preach the message that I tell you. So Jonah got up and went to Nineveh according to the Lord's command. Now, isn't that amazing? If he'd done that the first time around, he wouldn't have had to go through all that stuff. It was in the Canadian Medical Association, some journal I picked up on some time back, and it told the story of a gentleman by the name of Jack Traynor. In 1920, he was in World War I and was injured. He was shot in his right arm, and actually shot in the head, and he couldn't use his right arm, and he had epilepsy from it and just couldn't do anything. And they just said, you know, they gave him his pension because they said, you'll never get any better. That was in 1920. But he woke up 3 years later, just one morning. He woke up, took a shower, put on his clothes, and everything was back to normal. He got married, had children, opened a business, and everybody looked at him and said, this is just, we can't explain this. And they told him, they said, man, if anyone ever had a second chance, you do. They said, you'll never make it. But he did. And that's exactly where Jonah was. But God is a God of second chances. Now, Nineveh was an extremely large city, a three-day walk. And Jonah set out on the first day of his walk. There's all kind of speculation about exactly how big the place was. What does that mean? He went one day into it, it's 3 days big. If you look at where it was, in between where the rivers are, he's probably talking about a metropolis of three cities, which Nineveh would have been the capital, the head place. And it was, by circumference, it would have been about 60 miles. You know, I got thinking, I said, you wonder, how big is the inside diameter of 285 in Atlanta? Did anyone know that? 66 miles. That's what it says. So basically, if their calculations are right, and if you look at the strata in which they use this measuring rods, pretty much could be it. So it was a pretty good-sized place. And he goes in his first day's journey, and he starts to preach. I don't think it means that he goes a whole day before he starts. You know, I don't think that's what it means at all. But it was an extremely important city to God. And he proclaimed, in 40 days, Nineveh will be demolished. As we'll see in a moment, I think there's more to a sermon than that. That's just all we have recorded, because they would need to know more about repentance and God's grace if they were going to act on what he told them. The men of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast and dressed in sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least. When word reached the king of Nineveh, some people say, oh, well, the people were doing it before Nineveh was, before the king was. I'm not sure. I think it came as a proclamation from him. Once he heard a fraction of it, then he put it on the whole city that they need to conform to this, because him being the responsible leader. Either way, he got up from his throne, took off his robe, put on a sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And by the way, this was the Hebrews' form of humility. Not necessarily a Ninevite form. But Jonah is the preacher coming, and he's preaching about God, and they know enough about it. This was their form of showing, you know, our hearts are broken for what we're doing, and we want to show our repentance. Then he issued a decree in Nineveh. By order of the king and his nobles, no man or beast, herd or flock, is to taste anything at all. They must not eat nor drink water. We know that as a fast. That's serious. When you put on sackcloth and ashes and you don't eat anything because you're brokenhearted for the situation. Furthermore, both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth, and everyone must call out earnestly to God. Each must turn from his evil ways and from the violence he is doing. Who knows? Now, it seems to indicate, because, you know, they're not Hebrews, they're thinking, and I think this is Jonah, part of his message comes out here, where he says, if you will repent, God said that he would spare you. So they're saying, if we do this, who knows? God may do this. God may turn and relent and turn back from his command to demolish us. He may turn from his burning anger so that we will not perish. Then God saw their actions, that they had turned from their evil ways. So God relented from the disaster he had threatened to do to them, and he did not do it. Wow. Boy, there's a lot in those 10 verses. But look at it quickly. Repentance time two. Why? Jonah repents and the Ninevites repent. The Ninevites repent and God relents. It's not the same thing. Repentance and relentance is not the same thing, as we're going to see. The willful prophet ran away from God, and in a terrible crisis, isn't that the way it happens sometimes? How many times in the last 25 years have I seen people, man, they get in some bad situations and they turn to God till they get back up there on the level, and then the FBI couldn't find them? I mean, that's exactly, I don't judge them. That's not me. That ain't my place. But they say, oh, yeah, we're going to do this and this and this. And in a couple months, you couldn't find them if you needed them. That's exactly what's going on here. You know, in chapter 4 tells us his heart really wasn't changed. He just got scared. That's what I think. You know, he's down there, and he says, maybe God will spare me. So he goes out, and he's going to do this, and he turns back to God. And for a time, at least, Jonah ran with God, doing what God told him to do. There's only one way to do anything, and that is God's way. You know, when you and I manipulate it, and we're going to see how this comes out in another point in just a moment, we get into trouble, and churches get into trouble, and all kind of ministry stuff gets into trouble. Obedience is the secret of spiritual power. Ain't that true? Wow. Obedience, simply doing what God said. God wanted to show Israel, this is not just for the Ninevites, God wanted to show his own nation of Israel that the despised and yet dreaded heathen Ninevites were more susceptible and open to the voice of God than they were. He said, I've been sending y'all prophets and preaching to y'all, and nobody responded. I want you to see how hard-hearted you really are. So he sends Jonah to the Ninevites, who were, pagans to the max, and they respond to God's call. And he says, I want you to look at yourself. I think that's part of the reason why he does it. So they can see how they are disobedient. In Jonah, we see the possibility and the effects of repentance. Repentance just means you're going this way and you realize that's not where you should be going. So you turn around and go the exact opposite direction. You don't go just a little bit. It goes in the opposite direction. We see how the person who repents, whether he's heathen, Ninevite, or Jew, Jonah, finds in God changed dealings. What does that mean? He says, if you do this, you're going to die. It's always conditional. He says, but if you choose to follow me, then you will not have that consequence. It's not God that he repents from his consequences. Just the people change their consequences when they do what they're supposed to. Change dealings corresponding to his or her changed heart. Now, let's keep going. God rewinds. We know what that is now, right? We wouldn't have known what that was, 40 years ago? If someone had said, rewind that. Because who remembers when the first little cassette recorder came up and everybody had their hands on them and you could record? When was that? I was, 7 or 8 when I saw the first one. So there was a time not long ago when you tell somebody, rewind that. They'd look at you and say, have you lost your mind? God rewinds for Jonah. And the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second. Let's back up. Let's back up where we started, Jonah. And do what? And told him to get up and go. He gives a second chance if we will turn to him in obedience. He's a personal God who does not just write us off because we make a mistake. But, as we'll see, whenever we make those mistakes, those consequences that come with those mistakes don't necessarily get erased. He helps us deal with the consequences, but the consequences are not eradicated. God is so gracious and merciful that if we have been running and we've been hearing God's call and we turn around and go toward him, you've heard me say it, but it was such a great picture. Billy Sunday, the famous baseball player who turned evangelist, you know, he was, I don't know if you've ever read or heard any of his sermons, but, you know, they were hard. Joel Osteen would never even breathe a word that Billy Sunday would say because it was hard. And they came to Billy Sunday one time because he was an evangelist. You know, he would slide across the stage like he's sliding into second base, you know. And, man, he was waxing an elephant. And they said, Billy, you better slow down. You better slow down. You're preaching too hard. You're rubbing the fur on the cat the wrong way. He said, the old cat's headed toward hell. If she turned around, I'd be rubbing her in the right way. And that's exactly what it is. Whenever we turn around, he reinstates us and gives us another opportunity. As long as we're going away from God, it's always going to be uncomfortable. Absolutely. No other option. Now, arise, he says, and go into Nineveh, that great city. There's all kind of speculation because what does that mean? Is it just a large city? Because actually the word here in the phrase in the Hebrew that's used quite often is when you see this in front of something, it's talking about it is great to God, like the mountains and how they would display in some of the Psalms. So some people say that whenever it says that city, that the Nineveh, the great city, that God, it was great in God's eyes. You know, what did it say? Later on we'll see. It says that there's 120,000 in a city that couldn't know their hand, left hand from the right. I don't know if that means that they were that young of a people. You know, so there were. If there's 120,000 children who can't discern anything, how many adults are they? Large place. Some estimate 600,000. And preaching to it, the preaching that what? That makes everybody feel good. What does it say? That I bid thee. That I tell you. Now, This is the kicker. Now, we get into trouble sometimes whenever it comes to that place. I thought I put those verses up there. Let's see if I did. If it didn't, I'll come back in Ezekiel. So Jonah starts over, all right? So Jonah rose, and he goes to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Some people try to say, well, when the fish dumped him out, it dumped him right back out there at Joppa so he could go back to where he started from. I don't know. It dumped him out on land somewhere, so he has to go back. He's got a 500 or 600 mile trek anyway, but he goes according to the word of the Lord. Now, Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. Again, it was a large place, and they have found some things that wasn't destroyed by ISIS just a few years ago. Last year, actually, they destroyed a lot of stuff because it didn't contribute to what they thought really was Muslim history. But they've never been able to do much excavation there because it was in Islamic territory, and they wouldn't let anybody in. But they have found some things in how it was a very large place in the capitals there. This time, Jonah gets up and goes, but this time he goes in the right direction. So he's going where God told him to go, and he's going in the right direction. What will we have to have happen in our lives in order for us to rewind and get back to the thing that God told us to do and be in the place where God wanted us to be 6 months ago or a year ago or 10 years ago? I don't know. Where were you when God said, this is what I want you to do, and you moved away from that? What is it going to take in our lives to get back to where we can be where God wants us to be? And that's where he was. Same thing. Same as us. Now, Jonah goes and he preaches. He goes, he said, I want you to go and I want you to tell them what I tell you. All right? This is very important, especially in this day and time. Wow. So Jonah began to enter the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Arise and go into Nineveh. Same thing. And preach that I tell you. Now, the message that Jonah gives is God's word to him, not his own opinion. And you have to be careful. It's a must that you be careful today, because there are more Christian books printed, and I'm not talking about Bibles, I'm talking about so-called self-helps. There are more Christian books printed this day than ever has been before in history. And you'll see somebody's name on there, and they'll say preacher or whatever, and you think just it's okay just because of that. It's not okay just because of that. You need to be real, real careful. Why? Because when you start comparing some of their stuff to actually what the Bible says, you'll see they're so far out there. But just because they do it in God's name or Jesus' name, we think it's okay. I read several interesting stories this past week, and one of them, several other preachers, you would know them well if I call their name, and I'm trying to get away from that. The reason why, because they mislead so many people, that's why I just want to remind us. It's part of my job as a shepherd. And I read the interview that was made with this preacher, and this is what he said. He said, I never am going to apologize for not talking about hell and not talking about judgment. And he doesn't. Any of his books, any of his stuff, he never talks about that. He says, I'm not going to apologize for that. And I read another preacher's evaluation of this universalism thing. He said, he thinks it's absolutely against what Jesus taught to talk about hell and judgment. I don't know what they're reading. Go and look at the word hell in Jesus' conversations in the New Testament and see what you find out. How many times he talks about hell compared to how many times he talks about heaven? Not even close. He talks about hell so much more. And they say, oh, no. God is a God of love, and he doesn't condemn anyone. No, he doesn't. We condemn ourselves. But he says, you go and tell them what I tell you. Now, remember, he's a foreigner. He hates the Ninevites, so he's going in there. And what would be the first thing that we'd want to do? We'd want to make them like us, right? I read, y'all remember, I don't know, I was not paying attention then. I was old enough to know, but I wasn't paying attention. What happened in 1967 in the Middle East? Anyone remember? The Six-Day War. When you start looking at that, Nasser, the president of Egypt, actually went on television. He actually had a stamp that went on letters. And in his hand, he had a map of Israel, and it was on fire. And they sold it the month before took place in June, right? June 67. We call it the Six-Day War. Did you ever look at that? There was about 200,000 from Egyptians to Jordans, Syrians, Iraqis, all converging on Israel with all their stuff. And his actually quote, it says that, you know, we're going to demolish them. Their time is over with. You know, right on down a little bit later, I read one of the former prime ministers. It was a lady. What was her name? Meir? M-E-I-R? Yes. This is what she said. She said, we have a secret weapon against all of the Arab nations. She said, we don't have anywhere to go. Because, you know, they're crowded in on three sides by them. And you know the rest of the story. In 6 days, they took all of their stuff, ended up about $1 billion worth of artillery the Israelites confiscated when they defeated all those people in 6 days. And he gets up and says, oh, it's kind of like, you need to be careful what you say. You know, he said, man, we're going to do this. God's on our side, and we're going to do this. Like, I forget his name. The guy who a few years ago, you know, said, God's going to kill me if I don't raise $8 million. What was his name? Oral Roberts. You need to be careful making those kind of statements. And, you know, people do it all the time. They make it in books, and they say, God said, you need to be careful what you say, Jonah, and just say what I tell you. That's why we always be careful. You know, our position from God's word is we stand under it, and we hold it up. We don't stand beside it and put our own opinions beside it and say, well, yeah, it's what this says, but it's what I say also. Or we don't stand over it and manipulate it and make it say what we want to say. That's why you need to be careful. Because somebody, just because they write a book, don't have a clue that they don't understand some of the things of the Scripture. You know? And some of these guys, they got their education out of a Cracker Jack box. But yet they're going to stand there and teach you the, you know, and well, just let me back up. I'm not saying you can't understand God's word just with God's with the English translation. I'm not saying that. But there's a lot of times some things get kind of muddled up, and you have to go way back there behind that to find some stuff to try to understand a principle. And some of these guys out there that's making all these big statements, they don't have a clue what's going on. So he said, you need to be careful and tell them exactly what I tell you, not what you think they'll like. Here it is. Yeah, I did put it in Ezekiel. Y'all remember Ezekiel? He was one of the prophets to Israel during the Babylonian captivity when God sent them over there for being disobedient. And he was kind of like Jeremiah. You know, he didn't have everything's going to be pretty today. Look what he says. He says, thus said the Lord God. Woe. That's a negative, by the way. If you don't know what that means. He says, woe unto the foolish prophets, preachers, who follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. Because what? They were telling, oh yeah, God's going to get us out of this. And Jeremiah said, go ahead and build your house. You're going to die here. You know, he'd been telling them. He said, before they went into captivity, he said, God's going to send judgment from north, which was Babylon. And they just went on about their business, and they lived their crazy lifestyle and heathen lifestyle. So God did just exactly that. And he's telling them, even in the captivity, he says, go ahead and build your house because you're going to die here. You won't ever get out of here. When the false prophet says, oh, no, God's going to smile on us. Every day's a Friday. Same thing. That's not brand new. And he says, woe unto them. That is a bad negative. Go to Revelation. And what does it say in there? When you see all those woes, it's bad. He said, it's going to be a bad day. There's a whole tribe of so-called preachers in this United States, they're going to be in trouble. Why? Because of what they're proclaiming. It's a false message. Why? Remember what it says? Did I put that other one in there? It'll come out at the end there. Remember what it says in Timothy? He says, there'll come a time when they have what kind of ears? Itching ears. You know what that means? When your ear starts itching, what do you want to do? You want to make it feel better. So you scratch it. We'll see that. I think I put that in the last, not right here. He said, there's going to come a time when people have these itching ears, and these people, these leaders and prophets and preachers, will just tell them exactly what they want to hear so they'll feel good about themselves. It's kind of like the left side of the government. They don't really care if it works. They just want to feel good about it. Isn't that right? They don't really care if when they put a mandate that the minimum wage is $15, they're going to feel good about that even though they're destroying the whole economy. You ever think about that, how that works? Oh, yeah, that's great. But what does that mean? What does that mean? Everybody who's been working for minimum wage, now they don't really have any incentive to do any better because they're going to get $15. And a person who's getting $15 because he spent $75 or $100,000 on his education, now he's going to want $25. And the guy who's getting $100, now he's going to want $200. So what's that going to do? Everybody feels good, though. Even though now everybody's going to be out of job. Why? Because it's going to... I'm getting into politics, ain't I? I'm sorry. It's a parallel, though. The very same thing. We feel good about ourselves, even though it's not true. And it doesn't work. The message was judgment is coming because of your sin. Well, we just don't talk about sin. I remember years after I went back home one time, I saw one of my... He was almost like a cousin. We worked together. He was 10 or 15 years older than me. He was drunk. Well, that's not true. It's alcoholic. Isn't that right? Or substance abuser. What's politically correct? He's a drunk. He was a drunk. And he would help us sometime, and he couldn't stay sober enough, so he couldn't help us long, and had a dear wife and children and just a nut, you know, just a nut. I was raised differently than that and knew better. But I saw him long time after I left. I went back and I said, Chuck, how you doing? He said, I'm doing great. He said, I found me a church where I fit in. Now, his grandma and them raised him in a Baptist church, and he knew better. He said, I found me a church where I fit in. I ain't going to tell you the name of it, all right? And I said, how is that, Chuck? He said, well, they never talk about hell, and they say it's okay for me to drink. He said, that's where I want to be. We never talk about judgment, and you can live your lifestyle even though a drunk is absolutely a curse. I didn't say just drinking. I said a drunk. It says what? What does it Jesus say in the scriptures? A drunk shall not inherit the kingdom. What does that mean? If they never get beyond that, the message was you're going to be judged because of your sin. That was the message. And that's exactly what Jonah, and he said it because they repented. He wanted to use Jonah to bring righteousness out of sinfulness. When God comes in judgment, if a man repents, judgment set aside. It's not that God changes his mind. It's just like anything we do. If I tell Meredith, okay, if you do that, then this is going to happen. If she doesn't do that, it's not that I'm repenting, because I told her the consequences either way. If you do that, the consequences are good. Bad. If you don't do that, the consequences are good. So it's not that God, some people try to say, well, you know, God can't repent. No, God doesn't repent. He doesn't change his mind about anything. He's seen the whole thing from the very beginning to the very end, and he knows how the thing's going to work. He gives us options in there just like this. He said, if they'll repent, I'll withhold the wrath. So that's what he proved, that God accepts repentance, and he withholds judgment, and he grants forgiveness. There's nothing wrong with that, just some people only preach that part. how many golfers do we have in here? Y'all remember... I tried it a few times. I don't like chasing a ball around in the woods, so I don't do it much. That's just where it always ended up. You remember 1999 when, what was his name? Stewart, Payne Stewart's golfer. Remember what when his plane crashed? Any of you golfers know anything about that? He and four other people had left, where were they? Florida, I think it was, on a Learjet going to... oh, goodness, where were they? Oklahoma, I think is where they were going. And shortly out, they realized, the people tracking them, that they didn't turn where they were supposed to. And on three different occasions between there and South Dakota where it crashed, they had some jets to go by and see what was going on. And one of the last times, they, you know, the jets up there looking at this thing that's flying on autopilot, and the windows are crystallized and you can't see in it, and they're not responding for hours. So it crashed in a field right outside of Mena. Is it Mena? Mena, South Dakota? And dug a pretty deep crater, 8 foot deep, 40 by 20, and nobody survived. And what they determined, because of the black box, and was not as extensive then on some of those, that they had put it on autopilot and never had changed and never had responded to anything. And they think what happened was, and I don't know, what do they call this when the air starts to leave you a little bit by little bit? What's that term? You know, where it starts, and you don't realize it And what happens, it starts to affect you, but in such a way that it's almost like you high for a little while and then you out. And then you don't come back. And that's what they figured out what happened. That little bit by little bit, you know, it's like the frog in the kettle. You know, if you put a frog in the kettle, you ever try this? You don't need to try this, all right? Because, you know, they'll probably lock you up for killing a frog this day and time. You know, if you want to cook a frog, you don't want to cook him live, but if you ever want to experiment, you just get a big pot, put the water in there, go ahead and put him in there, turn it on after you put him in there, and he'll boil to death. Because you can't judge the difference in the temperature, it's so gradual. If you just throw him in a scalding hot water, he's going to try to get out of there. And that's exactly what happens. People just sin a little bit by a little bit by a little bit, and they don't realize where they are. And then sometimes God will show up and try to get their attention like the Ninevites, and sometimes they respond, it's a miracle, and sometimes they don't. Why? They just don't see it. Well, that's not where we are. Just because they can't see where they are, because they're in that situation. Little bit by little bit, all their reasoning and all their logic, and if they had any spirituality, all that kind of seeps away from them. And every day's a Friday. They're just in a bliss, and they die in it. And that's exactly what they say that happened. That is still the message today. If people continue to live in sin, they're going to die without God. Anybody in this room, anybody, and suffer an eternal judgment. But if they repent, God will forgive. Wow. That's exactly what Nineveh did. They repented. So the people in Nineveh believed God. Doesn't mean that they understood everything, but they believe what God said through the prophet of Jonah. So they proclaimed the fast, and they said, man, we're going to get serious about this. And they put on the sackcloth and the ashes to show that they were repenting. And it was conditional, and they knew it. If we'll do this, maybe God will forgive us. So they understand it. All of it's conditional. It's not just everybody's going to get to go. It's a conditional. If we trust him, we'll get to go. He preached judgment, but he preached mercy. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed the fast, and they turned from it. Look what A.W. Tozer wrote some years ago, a great pastor and a theologian. He said, the vague and tenuous hope that God is too kind to push ungodly. And that's where we are today, by and large. Oh, God loves everybody, and he would never punish anybody, so everybody gets to go to heaven. Even some of the mainline denominations that used to proclaim that God was the only way, now they don't anymore. It's a minority. They become a deadly opiate for the conscience of millions. Consciences of millions. It hushes their fears and allows them to practice all pleasant forms of iniquity while death draws every day nearer and the command to repent goes unhealed. Just like dying in the jet plane when the air is seeping out a little bit by a little bit, and you don't know it. And then 1 minute is too late. God relented. He saw their action. He says, if you'll do this, I'll do this. So he kept to his word. So he relented from the disaster that he had threatened to do them, and he did not do it. His actions are conditional always. He says, what? What did Jesus say? He says, some will and some will not. If we do what he says, then there are good consequences. If we don't do what he says, then there are bad consequences. It's the same thing. His desire is to show mercy to the repentant hearer. The truth about Jonah and the Ninevites could also be said about every believer who has taken hold of the promise of God through Jesus. Because of sin, which pervades the absolute world, all stand condemned. And only through God's miraculous intervention in the person of Jesus do we have any hope. If we will repent, God will forgive. You know, I didn't put that verse up there, but it is in 2 Peter. It says what? It says, for the God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. It's not God's will for anybody to die and go to hell. And he sets a way out for anyone who is willing to turn to that. The Ninevites, they did. We can do the same. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for Jonah. Thank you how he reminds us exactly who we are, that we run from you. And when some days when the difficult times come, we turn for a little bit and then we turn back around. But Lord, we thank you that you're willing to forgive us and that you will give us a second chance if we will commit our lives to you. Thank you for your mercy and your grace, and that we can count on you to hold true to your word. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.